Thank you so much, Wes. Great having you back. Glad you and Sharon had a good journey, but we're glad to have you back here and give us that introduction. First thing I want to do, just to kind of fill us in, now Ann will be here the second Sunday in June giving us a full report, but Carol's here tonight, so just tell us what's going on between countries and all that, please.
Last night, checked the email, and we had the list from Guatemala military telling us what the schedule was going to be for Ann's mission trip. So he'll be leaving on the 14th of May, and he'll start on the 15th of May for 2 weeks, and he'll cover every military base and officers' training school in Guatemala. And then we still have pending Peru, waiting to see what happened with their elections, Colombia, Ecuador, and Nicaragua. We're hoping to be able to get permission for those to do those this fall.
Just very briefly, how did things go in Honduras?
Normally, Ann doesn't have them raise their hand, but he had a retired lieutenant colonel that was with him, and he had them raise their hand if they'd accept Christ as their Savior. They had over 2,800 officers and soldiers that put their faith in Christ during that two-week period of time. So that's where we're at. Thank you.
Okay. We'll look forward to the whole thing, Carol. Thank you very much. Continue to be in prayer for Ian and his health. Got to get him recouped so he goes there at least in good, full health. Is he back in the gym? Does he feel strength? Good. Ian works out in the gym also, and it'll be good that he's getting back and get some stability going and things. That's good. So we'll be in prayer. Leaves on the 14th of May. Starts ministering on the 15th of May. This is the 25th of April, 06, Tuesday evening. We are in the midst of studying Revelation. However, in Revelation 8:1, it talked about being silent, be silent. And that took us to the book of Zephaniah, and we're learning how important the book of Zephaniah is in regard to the book of Revelation, because in Zephaniah we have over and over a reference to the day of the Lord, which deals with the tribulation. Are there any prayer requests I'm not aware of? Let's just continue to be in prayer for one another. Certainly for Ian and Carol as they get ready to travel. And let's begin with a word of prayer. Purpose of the prayer is to orient ourselves, if we're trusting His Spirit, to open our eyes to the things that He would have us to say. It's great having Wes and Sharon here, as I said, back with us. But Thursday week, you go in for surgery. So we got to pray you in and out of the surgery, in and out of under the knife real quick, so that you'll be all right. I saw, did y'all see The Prince's Bride? Okay, do you remember the giant? I saw a biography on him when he was in Europe making that movie. He weighed over 500 pounds in, and he had to go in for a major, major back surgery. And their biggest fear was the anesthesiologist. They sorted it humorous, but they were serious. You don't want a giant waking up in the middle of an operation while you're cutting on his back. But they were so afraid because he required so much to put him under, but you could go too far under, and he dies on the table. And that's why they're always there, and they got to be there. That was a frightful thing. So we will be in prayer, Wes. Wes, don't look nervous. That ain't going to happen. That ain't going to happen. We'll be in prayer, and it'll be a successful operation and speedy, speedy recovery. Mr. Simonson was back. Remember, he had his operation, and then the following Sunday he was back here, and then this last Sunday he came back. Okay, let's begin with a word of prayer. Heavenly Father, we're so thankful for this book. We think of the ancient manuscripts, the writing of them, preservation of them, accumulation, and now the illumination of it. A little book, unknown prophet named Zephaniah, packed with information, enlightenment on the book of Revelation. Pray that your Spirit will cause us to see the things that you would have us to see. Don't have the time to go through and just see everything that's here, but just the things that you would have us to see, Father, we pray that your Spirit will open our eyes as it relates both to Israel at the time of this prophet and to our study in Revelation and the warnings even to us in America. Father, we pray these things in Christ's name. Amen. Let's read so we know where we are. Now, verse 1, the word of the Lord, which came to Zephaniah. And this is what he says, verse 2. I will completely, remember the order now, first of all, the world. I will completely remove all things from the face of the earth, declares the Lord. I will remove man and beast. I will remove birds of the sky, fish of the sea. And you recall this is just the verse order of what we have in the restoration creation in Genesis 1. This is the reverse of that. Because if you take out man, you don't need those other things. When we had restoration creation, he brought all the things here for man and then brought man on the scene. Well, if you take man out, then you don't need these things. So they'll be removed also. Continue verse 3. And the ruins along with the wicked, and I will cut off man from the face of the earth, declares the Lord. So I will stretch out my hand. Now, verse 4, change. He zeroes in now on Judah. Not just all Israel, northern and southern kingdom, but the southern kingdom is known as Judah. And I will stretch out my hand against Judah and against all the inhabitants of Jerusalem. I will cut off the remnant of Baal from this place. They remember the idea of the remnant, not even a remnant of it. And the names of the idolatrous priests appointed by the kings, along with the priests, those were the Aaronic priesthood. Verse 5, and those who bow down on the housetops to the constellations of the heavens, and those were the ones who worshipped on their housetop, and those who bow down and swear to the Lord, yet swear by Malcolm. And last week we spent studying the whole concept of Malcolm, the god of the Ammonites. And now we come to verse 6 tonight. Verse 6. Now, in verse 6 we move, this is not coined by me, but we move from sins of addition, they call it, to sins of omission. In other words, the ideal of sinning by omission, what we do not do. I haven't dealt much with the sins of omission. Some people do. Is it a sin when you do not give, when a believer does not give? That type of thing is some of the places you can go and I think get a little bit weird with the sins of omission. I think there's some understanding to it. The only thing I would want to say about it is, the sin of omission of not walking in the faith, not walking in faith in the Holy Spirit. Therefore, what the Holy Spirit would have led, we would not do. But the main problem is that we did not walk in the Spirit. Now, verse 6 is not going to deal with the sins of idolatry. It's going to deal with a sin category that characterizes a multitude of people in America, unbeliever and believers. And that is, they're not involved in idolatry, but neither do they worship God. And before God, you're going to have to realize this. This is difficult for people. Before God, there's no difference. Now you say, okay, here are these people over here involved in idolatry, and I'm just at home, and all right, I don't go to church, I don't do this, I don't do that, and I don't grow in the Word, I don't walk in the Spirit, I'm not worried about all that, but I'm not out sinning, and I'm not in idolatry. Please understand, there's no difference before God. There's no difference, and that's what's taken out. Note that we're in a list of things that He is going to remove, so these are the ones He's going to remove. Let's just read it. And those who have turned back from following the Lord, that's one category, and those who have not sought the Lord are inquired of Him. So many people, Christians, think that as long as they do not do bad things, sinful things, as other people might do, that they're okay with God. They're in a good standing with God. Preachers, deacons, teachers of the church, workers, all think that they are much better, not all, but most think that they're much better and have better standing before God than those sinners who never darken the church door, never come to the church and hang out in bars and all the rest of it. But people, If you're not walking in the Spirit, there's just no difference with God. There's no difference, and that's difficult for people to grasp. And if you studied various forms of how to live a good life, this would not fit. Because people are living wonderful lives as far as the secular world is concerned, and they're respectable and pay their bills and all of these things and don't commit any horrible things and all of this kind of thing. Those are wonderful people. But they're not walking in the Spirit, they're not wonderful. They're doing it in the flesh, they're not wonderful before God. There are a multitude of Christians who do nothing. Do nothing. They do not assemble themselves, and they don't think they have to. They never think about walking in the Spirit by faith. They're simply getting along quite well, and many in our society right now, successfully, without God. They're not anti-God, but neither are they walking in His power. And they think they're okay until God gets their attention. As in our study of Job, I wound and I heal. By inflicting pain, God gets their attention. But this describes a multitude of Christians today. And in their mind, they're just fine. They don't go to church. They don't open the Scriptures. They don't study the Scriptures with somebody that's teaching them. They just don't need to. Their life's very busy. They're busy on Sundays. They're busy on Saturday. They're busy with Bible classes going on. They're just busy people. They're not sinning in the traditional sense of thinking. So they must be okay with God. But as we're seeing in this verse, they're not. People, this is where a good principle applies that you might be able to see it. It's not a matter of performance. It's a matter of faith and walking by faith. So they're not performing, but that's not the real problem. The problem, they're not walking by faith in the Spirit. So this becomes a great problem. Okay, let's take a look at verse 6 now. Two categories. And those who turn back from following the Lord, and those who have not sought the Lord, or inquired of Him. There are always those who pride themselves that they're not really bad. They're not involved in idolatry. They do not worship the constellations. They do not worship idols. They are not perverted. They're not homosexuals. They're not lesbians. They're not in pornography. They're not adulterers. They're not fornicators. They're not thieves who steal from other people. They're not bad people. They do not do bad things. Therefore, conclusion, I'm good with God. That's a wrong conclusion. It's as if their view of God is, as long as I'm not sinning, God is pleased. And that's not righteousness. People often define righteousness by what we're not doing. No, it's what they're not doing is not walking by faith in the Holy Spirit. So they do not do bad things, but what they do not do, they do not worship the true God. And to God, this is all equal evil. And that's hard to understand. I've been working on Romans. It's going to be a tough battle for me. Dealing with the last half, dealing with homosexuality and lesbianism, because a lot of people don't like any kind of dwelling on it. But I'm going to have to deal with it honestly. And there's a difference between, well, they're just sin is sin. Well, but the only difference is we're going to find out that that is a perversion. That is an abomination to God. And we're going to look at some of those kind of distinguishing concepts that they are before God. Let's go back and remember Cain and Abel. People, Cain, what did Cain offer? He offered his best. He offered his best. Remember that. He did not slough God off. Cain's even better than a lot of the people we're talking about who won't even go and worship. They don't need to go to church. They don't need this. They don't need to worship and study the Scriptures and grow and let the Spirit open their eyes. And they just don't need to. Here's Cain offering God his very best. And God rejected it. Job 1:1. Job did all these wonderful things. He ran from evil, all the things that he did. No, that's not it. You missed it, Job. Some people look at what they're not doing, and some people look at what they're doing. I'm doing all these great things for God. I'm not sinning. One or the other. Either, well, I'm not sinning, and I'm not being bad, and I'm not anti-God. Or, look at all the things I'm doing for God. Both are wrong. Both are wrong. They both do not understand what the real issue is. So we have in verse 6, the rest of the population. We have the population. He dealt with the priesthood, the idolatrous priest, and the priest of Israel. He dealt with those who worship the constellations, which is an abundant number. We dealt with the Baal worshipers. We dealt with those who swear to God and then swear by Malcolm. He dealt with all these. Now the rest. So far he hasn't gotten everybody. Now he gets the rest of the population. Innocent by their standards. Only they're not innocent. Let's note first, and those who have turned back from following the Lord. Okay, first of all, those refers to Jews in Judah. Jews in Judah who have turned back from following the Lord. We have a niphel participle of suk. And it looks like this, and it's kind of hard to translate. It's S-U sound. And then we'll give this a WG. And that's our word. And it means to go back. It means to retreat. It means to turn away. It means that they were going in the direction. They were either in or pursuing a relationship with the Lord. And they have turned and gone back from that relationship. What is important here is the Hebrew niphel. As I told you, I love the Hebrew. There's so many wonderful things with all the stems. There's something like 12 stems, and they're just fun. Let's note the niphel. Tell you what it does, because this is important, so listen, please. Grammar sometimes bores some people, but listen now. The niphel denotes a willing turning away. A willing turning away. In other words, this is a conscious decision made on their part. A willing turning away from someone or something. Here, a willful self-determination of turning away from the Lord. Now, the New American Standard and the NIV both say, turn back from following the Lord. While the King James simply says, turn back from the Lord. King James is closer to what we have in the original manuscript. And we might say, well, what's the difference? Turn back from the Lord, turn back from following the Lord. The difference is that the Holy Spirit here says that they have turned back from worshiping the Lord, from trusting Him, of swearing in His name and by His name. See, one group of these people are swearing in the name but by Malcolm, the false god. So this word, the way it should be just translated, leave our following, just say, turn back from the Lord in everything in their life. In their marriage, in their economic life, in their finances, in their time, in their friendships or social life, and certainly in their worship. They don't even go to the temple. They just turned away. This is so characteristic of believers throughout history. From Adam and Eve retreating, turning away from the Lord. That's exactly what they did. People sometimes want to remind you, the story of Adam and Eve and all that happened there, even going to Cain and Abel, is so important for all history of the Bible. It sets a motif of the whole Bible. Because there's Adam and Eve with the Lord, and then boom, they turn away. In fact, they even ran away and hid. And this is concept all the way through Scripture, where we turn away, who turn away from the Lord, to Judah. At the time of Zephaniah, there were Jews who did this. The church does this. Turn to Galatians 1. please. Just every now and then, I got to go back to the basic 101. Happens to the church. Jesus Christ crucified circa 30 AD, born about 343 BC, so he died at 33, so that'd be about 30 AD. Church age begins 30 AD. Let's just say Paul writes Galatians somewhere around, depending on early date, late date, we studied all of that when we studied it, 40 AD or 50 AD, it's anywhere in there. You're just talking a few years, a couple of decades at the most. And look what's already happened. It happened this way. First book of the New Testament deals with a problem that has already occurred. That's why it doesn't really amaze me that we have so many false teachers in America today. We're 2,000 years away from it. And this was just a couple of decades away from it. Let's read Galatians chapter 1. Galatians 1, verse 5. All right, Galatians 1, we're going to read Galatians 1, 5 and 6. To whom be the glory forever. Amen. Verse 6. I am amazed that you so quickly deserting him. Now you see the word deserting? That's the Greek. Has the same ideal of our word turning away from. You desert. You turn away from. That's the idea of what's happening. They desert. They turn away. So this is what we have happening in the church. What we see happening in Zephaniah's time. Deserting him who called you. Now, who are they deserting? God the Father. Remember, intimate relationship with the Father. We saw that Sunday. Deserting him who called you by the grace of Christ. And what have they deserted and turned away from? To a different gospel. They didn't leave the gospel. They're not turning away and going, as it were, to the beer joints. No, what are they doing? Somebody asked me, are all beer joints evil and sinful? And that's not really true, but it just makes the idea they're not out there doing stuff. So, called you by the grace of Christ for a different gospel. That's religion. But they turned away, and that's what I want us to see. Which is really not another. It's not another gospel. It doesn't take you to Christ. It doesn't take you to the Holy Spirit. Only there are some who are disturbing you, who want to distort the gospel of Christ. And this is where we get the knowing that the gospel is for both for believers and unbelievers. So, history of mankind is a history of those who turned to the Lord, maybe walked with Him, only to turn away. If we wanted to spend time really pursuing this tonight, where would we go? We'd go to the 3 years of the public ministry of Christ. We'd go to John chapter 6, where just multitudes followed the Lord. And then what happened? He got up there and started teaching some heavy things, and they just stopped, turned away. And Christ said to the disciples, you want to go also? That's the ideal of turning away. It just characterizes history. People will just turn away. What do they turn to? To religion, another gospel. To sin, a sinful life, to things that are just more important. Not necessarily sin in our traditional way of thinking, work, making money, people, fun, whatever it may be, a person. Man may turn away to follow a woman may turn away to follow a man. Just a lot of reasons why people will turn and walk away and go away. Some out of fear. Fear. Cost is too great. It hasn't really happened in America, but it might. The cost is too great to continue to go to church. The cost is too great to study the scriptures. Loss of friends, money, family, prestige, influence, these kinds of things. Can't give that up. So, people, this describes a multitude of Christians throughout all history and into America today. Many have believed in Jesus Christ, and I do believe that. I believe there are a multitude of Americans who have believed in Jesus Christ at some point in their life. Maybe even walked with Him. Only to stop. Only to withdraw. no longer interested in pursuing fellowship with the Lord. There are people, I know people, they were in church night after night after night for a long time and pursuing, and then just said, okay, that's it, I leave. Nothing. It just, their life doesn't need the Lord, doesn't need all of that anymore. And it's really a shame. Of course, the Bible class did not teach the Spirit-filled life, so it loses its impact. And so there's some that they maybe even walk with Him and no longer are interested in pursuing that fellowship. And here's the problem, people. Here's the warning. They deceive themselves into thinking that since they're not anti-God and they're just not getting involved, that they're okay with God. That they're okay with God. God does not really care about this. And the shocker is going to be, that's wrong. But you can't tell them that. You can't tell these people that. Some of these deceive themselves and tell themselves, and even others. They have their, I've heard this a lot. I have my own relationship with God. I have my own relationship with Him. But it's not in truth. We must worship in what? Spirit and in truth? It's not in truth. It doesn't mean a thing. All it's done is it's taking care of their mental need to, okay, I'm okay with God. God and I are okay. And I don't need to walk in the Spirit, all that stuff, and I don't need this, I don't need the Holy Spirit, I'm okay. No, you're not. You have a faulty view of God. Okay, let's look at the second group. Let's take a look at them. They're important. And those who have not sought the Lord or inquired of Him. These are free riders. These are free riders. Best way I know how to do this in a fun way, these are like people that just want to live on the government today. They don't want to serve in the military. They don't want to work. They really don't want to contribute. But they sure want all the dreams of America. They want the money from America. They want the money from the government, from their parents, from somebody. They want the money. And they're just free riders. And who think, well, since they're not involved, they're not responsible. All right. Let's first of all note the negative particle low. See the word not? It's a negative particle low. This is used as a negative particle, and it's important here. This negative particle is rare, not rare, but it's carefully used by the Holy Spirit. It places strong emphasis on what it negates in the passage. So here the Holy Spirit uses this particular negative right here to alert us. To alert us. See, we would understand that those who worship the constellations are evil, but we might be prone to look at this group as not nearly so bad. That's what this negative does. We would read about those who are worshiping the constellations and those that worship Baal. Those are really bad. This group, we probably wouldn't be too concerned about. This negative here, this particular use of this negative, is alerting that this is terrible before God. We might think it's not nearly as bad. Not even to be compared with Baal worshippers in our mind. Worshippers who, remember what we studied? They threw their babies into the fire. Certainly this group is not to be compared with them. This negative says, yes, they are. It's an alerting negative. Yes, they are. So, how can you compare the two groups? God does. And to Him, they're the same. This is an alarming awakening for all Christians. All Christians. We're going to study in Romans 1, homosexuality and the evil of it. You know what Paul's going to do? This is really cool. Paul's going to get really disgusted, so everybody's going to be disgusted with it. All the Judaizers are going to be disgusted with it, for an example. And then in chapter 2, you know what he's going to say? You're just like them. You can see why Paul is not very popular. We're going to cover Paul. And Paul was a habit of doing that. He did it in Galatians, you recall. He compared them to the Arabs, if you recall. Compared to the Jews, whom they hated. They hated the Arabs. You're just like them. We don't like to think that way. So that's what he's going to do in this respect, and that's what he's doing here. And then to make sure that we get the point, not only this negative, but next we have the intensive PL perfect of the verb bagash. Let's take a look at it. Bagash. Here's our word. That's what kind of SH, yes. All right, let's see where the dot was. B-A-G-A-S-H. Bagash. Now, bagash means to search, to make a conscious effort to seek the Lord. This word is used to convey desire. So this word really conveys a desire in their thinking, a desire in their soul, a desire of what they want. So they do not seek. They do not have the desire to seek. They don't even have the desire. I like the way Lewis Berry Chafer, the first president and founder of Dallas Theological Seminary, talked often about various things in our prayer life. And I think it's a bona fide prayer. For an example, we study spiritual love. Nothing will make greater demands than spiritual love. And so, paraphrasing what Lewis Berry Chafer said, you may not want to love them and forgive them and all. And a bona fide prayer is, Father, give me the desire to love. Give me that desire that I will be in the Spirit, want to be in the Spirit and exemplify. But if I just, as I enter into it, I don't want to. They don't deserve it. They've hurt me or somebody. And so this is the desire concept. But gosh, here, and it's right out of a lexicon. I'm not putting this in here, by the way. I've learned sometimes, I've studied people who just elaborate a little bit too much on the definition of a word. And that gets dangerous. But this is right out of a lexicon. The word is used to convey the ideal of the desire. These people do not have the desire to seek the Lord. And again, this describes a multitude of people in America today. They want nothing to do with God. They do not desire a relationship with God. And they think that they are just not involved. And if I'm just not involved, I'm just not responsible. And they tell themselves that, they deceive themselves, and get away with it that way. It's a wonderful way to deceive yourself. If I'm not involved, I'm not responsible. It's just not my responsibility. So this is the way they think. Now note the next front line. Or inquire of him. All right, repeat the warning of that same negative. This time we have the cow perfect. By the way, the first word, they did not have the desire to seek. That's a PL, intensive. It's very intensive. Now we come to the cow perfect, or inquire of him, of Darash. Don't need to put it on the board. It's not significant in that sense here. These do not pray. They do not do actual things of seeking out God. The other one emphasized more inside the soul. If you want to know the difference, inquire of God. They do not have the desire to inquire of him. Then we have our phrase here, and this word really is a different word because it means that they're not doing anything to seek him out. Darash. The first verb stresses more the general search in the soul for understanding. The second verb is a more personal concern about what is going on. It's a more personal concern. I need to do this. I need to pray. I need to go to the rabbi. I need to go to somebody who can help me. The word is sometimes used in a call to repentance by God. Turn with me, if you will, since it's close at hand, the book of Amos. Well, we hadn't turned back to Zephaniah. If you turn back to Zephaniah, look for Amos. Look for Amos. Don't look for Andy, but just for Amos. Keep going back. You'll have Obadiah, and then you'll come to Amos. Amos chapter 5. Amos 5. Now, I don't know what your Bible may have, but the New American Standard had had as a subtitle under chapter 5, Seek Me That You May Live. That is the idea of what we have in our passage. They would not seek him. They would not seek him out. They don't have even a desire to seek him out. That's how bad they are. Okay, let's read Amos 5, verse 4. For thus says the Lord to the house of Israel, Seek me that you may live. It's a powerful phrase. Do not resort to Bethel. Do not come to Gilgal, nor cross over to Beersheba. Now, we don't have time to study these, but these are places that we go to for help other than to the Lord. For Gilgal will certainly go into captivity, and Bethel will come to trouble. Now, verse 6. Seek the Lord that you may live. Lest he break forth like fire, O house of Joseph, and it consume with none to quench it. For Bethel. Okay. Seek him. These people do not seek him. They do not seek him at all. They don't need to seek him. They don't want to seek him. And that is their attitude. Let's go back to Zephaniah now. Just a few pages. Continue in your Bible and you'll come to Zephaniah. These people consider themselves indifferent, agnostic, atheistic. They really do not believe in a sovereign personal God. And this is the condition of Judah in the time of Zephaniah. But people, please pay attention. This is the time, this is the thinking of Israel during the tribulation. Okay, now for verse 7. And verse 7 is why we even came to Zephaniah. Verse 7 is why we came to Zephaniah. So that we might see this, let's read verse 7, and I want you to hold your place and look somewhere with me. But if you look at verse 7 in Zephaniah 1, be silent before the Lord God, for the day of the Lord is near. For the Lord has prepared a sacrifice, he has consecrated his guests. Hold your place, because we're going to come right back to it, but look at Revelation 8, our study. Please look at Revelation 8:1. Revelation 8:1. And when he broke the seventh seal, there was silence in heaven for about half an hour. Okay, what's this thing with silence? Revelation 8, before the opening of the seventh seal, silence. Zephaniah 1, silence before the day of the Lord commences. There was silence before Job broke out crying and cursing his own birth. The term silence is used throughout Scripture to describe an attitude toward actions taken by God, especially if it's divine judgment, some form of divine discipline, some form of demonstration of his wrath. It's used often in the Old Testament for that. Now, we have Job's response to God speaking. So I want you to look at Job 40 with me. Look at Job 40. This is a beautiful phrase in this whole thing of silence. Job 40. Now, what I want you to understand about the context, God has broken the silence. God has been speaking. And God has taken Job on a long journey of his sovereignty. Now, look what Job says in Job 40. And we'll just read from verse 1. Then the Lord said to Job, Wilt the fault finder? Now remember, that's what Job did. He found fault with God because of God treating him the way he was treating him, and he thought he was very wonderful with the Almighty. Let him who reproves God answer it. All those things that God has just said. Now look at Job's wonderful response. It's a key to us. Then Job answered the Lord and said, Behold, I am insignificant. What can I reply to thee? I lay my hand on my mouth. Once I have spoken in the past, I will not answer. The ideal I will not answer now. Even twice, and I will add no more. I will shut up silence before the Lord. Now let's go to Zephaniah. Since this is what brought us to this great book, we need to look at it and find out what's going on in it. Okay. When God is silent, people, there's always a cry from those in the Holy Spirit that we've studied over and over. What are those two words? You remember those two words are? Why and how long? And we studied Habakkuk in different times where there's a cry when God is silent. God is silent in our own lives. What's going on, God? Why is this happening to me? How long is this going to continue when God seems to be silent? Now, when God decides to act in Scripture, the response of man, unbeliever or believer, is just to remain silent. Stand still, say nothing, and do nothing. When Jesus Christ comes for the church, people, there will be a great shout. When he comes for the next thing that's going to happen in history is, in prophetic history is, there's going to be a great shout that will be heard the world over. And that shout is to summons believers, those who have died in the past. They will be resurrected. They will be raised up out of the grave. We who are alive will be taken up. We're all going to go to the assembly meeting. And that's what the shout is. The sound of a trumpet heralding, summoning all of us to him. However, Revelation 8. In the second advent, toward the end, the middle of the tribulation, when Jesus Christ comes, in other words, at the beginning of that opening of that seal, seventh seal, instant silence. This is the significance of silence in Revelation 8:1, Zephaniah chapter 1, verse 7. God is getting ready to act in fierce judgment. I remember when I was a child, I had several brothers. My little younger sister hadn't come, the older sister's gone. And I don't know how your family was, but boy, when any of us were getting ready to get a spanking, everybody else shut up. In fact, if we could get out of there, we got out of there. Didn't even want to be around for it. But it was just, you keep quiet. You just don't say anything. Don't do anything. Just stand still. There was silence before one brother was getting a spanking or disciplined. Even if it was just chastisement. Boy, you just stood back and you go, boy, they can get me next. There was silence over in this corner while this was going on. This is the idea here. This principle of silence just before judgment and the tribulation is not only found in Revelation 8:1, people. It's not only found in Zephaniah 1:7, which to me is powerful when you found it in 2. Look at Zechariah right here next to you. Go a few pages and you'll come to Zechariah. You'll come to Haggai. From Zephaniah, Haggai, Zechariah. Look at Zechariah 2. We won't study these passages, but they're all dealing with the same thing we're talking about. The seventh seal. Okay, let's take a look. Zechariah chapter 2, verse 13. Zechariah 2:13. Be silent, all flesh, before the Lord. For he is aroused from his holy habitation. He's aroused. Sometimes people were told to shout and praise. Sometimes we're told to be silent. Now I want to bring you into this. Just in case you missed it and you're not thinking about it. I know you know it, but not thinking about it real clearly. Revelation 8:1. That's you. That is you and I. We will be silent in heaven. The Zechariah passage, the Zephaniah passage, that's us. We're all going to be in heaven. Remember, the rapture's already occurred. We're going to be up there. And before this happens, it's going to be 30 minutes of silence in heaven. It's going to be fun to watch some believers be quiet for 30 minutes. There's going to be total silence. Things are going to happen. And you don't move. You just watch the Lamb standing. And you just watch Him and wait for what's going to happen. So Zechariah 2:13, be silent, all flesh before the Lord, for He is aroused from His holy habitation. Let's examine this principle in the study of Zephaniah 1:7 now. Be silent. First of all, this is not an imperative. Now, it is in the imperative concept, but it itself is not a verb of the imperative. This is a Hebrew particle of entry or exhortation. The King James says, hold thy peace. Which means, what? When you tell somebody, hold your peace, hold your tongue. Peace means the peace that you would want to say. That's what the word peace means. Yeah, hold your peace. Just hold your tongue from speaking. Hebrew particle means to hold your tongue, keep silent, be silent. Now, I was to, rather than shut up, you might get more desired response, parents, from your children, if you just say, be silent. Hold your tongue from speaking. Think. Concentrate. I don't think anybody likes to be told, shut up. It's rude. It's a lot of things about it that are wrong. But this is really what the Hebrew has here. Be silent. Best advice I can give you, young man, right now, or young lady, is to be silent. Hold your tongue from speaking. To speak now, when the Lord is getting ready to act, would be an act of arrogance. Trying to justify what you're doing, justify self, find blame. The more we protest, we only add to condemnation. Best thing to do is just be silent. When you hold your tongue, you are to wait, watch, and listen. Something important is about to be said or about to occur. So you just be silent, hold your tongue, and wait. Something important is about to occur. This silence is the humility that we have before God. It's a powerful humility. Be silent before the Lord God. Now I'm going to, if we get time to work this in. Be silent before, let's put this on the board now because I want to work. Before the Lord God. Be silent before the Lord God. Now, the King James says, at the presence of the Lord God, either one's okay, before the preposition, before the presence of, before the Lord God. Now, we have before the Lord God. Let's take the word Lord first. Let's take a look at the word Lord first. The word Lord is Adonai. It's Adonai. Adonai means Lord, Master, Owner. It is used in Scripture of both man and God. A husband is considered Adonai in many Scriptures. Master, Lord. Now the word for God, this is the next word, this is the Tetragrammaton. YHVH, or you can go JHVH. I won't go in tonight. The difference in the Y and the J. But we have Jehovah or Yahweh. The way you want to do it. This is what we have. So we have Lord God, Adonai Yahweh. Adonai Yahweh. Let's put it in perspective. Please turn to Exodus 34. Please turn to Exodus 34. Exodus 34, 23. Exodus 34, 23. Three times a year, all your males are to appear, now look what it says, before the Lord God, the God of Israel. Okay, before the Lord. That is Adonai. So we have Ha Adon for Adonai. And then the word God is Yahweh. Before the Lord God or Ha Adon Yahweh. Now look at the next phrase. The God, now this time we have Elohim. Elohim. The Lord, before the Lord God, Ha Adon Yahweh, the Elohim. The Elohim of Israel. So what we have is Ha Adon Yahweh Elohim Israel. The Lord God, the God of Israel. Now, what's the principle? What I'm showing you here. We have three different names for God here. We have the Lord, and just in this one passage, in Exodus 34, we don't have the word Elohim in our study, but we have all three, we have three beautiful words here. Be the Lord God, before the Lord God, that is Adonai, Master, Lord, God, that is the word Yahweh, that's the tetragrammaton or the personal name of God, as far as the Jews were concerned. And then we have, because He is the Elohim, He is the God. Often you'll have just El, El is God. And so if you a lot of words you'll find with El on it, and that deals with God. Okay, so He and He alone is our God. People, the Islamic Allah is not God. He is a false God. He doesn't exist except in their minds. He is a false God, right along with Buddha, who is a false God, who doesn't exist. Or Siva, S-I-V-A, the closest the Hindus come to worshiping a deity, is Siva. And these are millions and millions of people worshiping these gods, false gods. And all the other false gods, they're not gods. And what he's saying here is, when he says that the Lord God, Adonai Yahweh, or Jehovah, Adonai Jehovah, is the Elohim of Israel. He's our Elohim, which means He's our God. There is no other God. There is no other God. He's our God. That takes you to so many passages in Isaiah, in Ezekiel. I alone am God. There is no God besides me, because Satan said I am. And I have all these idolatrous gods. Wait a minute. Malcolm is not Adonai. He is not our Elohim. Allah is not our Elohim. Buddha is not our Elohim. Siva is not our Elohim. Only the Lord God, Adonai, Yahweh, or Jehovah, the true God. He's our God. If you keep that in mind, it keeps you straight through life. It's a very important concept in life to keep straight on who everything is. And you might think, well, that's, Herman, it's sort of silly, but no, it isn't. How much infidelity in marriage would occur if every time the husband even thought about getting involved or looking at another woman, this is not my wife. This is not her. So I'm not to even regard her in that sense. In any way. She's not my wife. What I'm saying here is you got to get a mindset. A husband may be tempted, and we can work for the woman too, but a husband may be tempted, no, this is not my wife, this is not my husband, this is not a woman getting involved with a man, this is not my Adonai, this is not my man, this is, so just forget it. All these other things are not my God. There's only one God, it's a true God. So I love the Exodus 34 passage, before the Lord God, the God of Israel, before Adonai, Yahweh, or Jehovah. Adonai, Jehovah, the Elohim of Israel, or our Elohim. Zephaniah 1:7 says, be silent before the Lord. Now the NIV does say the sovereign God. I have no problem with it because Adonai, what does Adonai mean? It means master, Lord. And they're just giving you that feel to it, and that's okay. The sovereign God. And that's good. Be silent before the Lord God. The question, why? Why be silent before the Lord God? Look at it. For introduces the reason for the silence. The day of the Lord is near. And we'll start with the day of the Lord next Tuesday evening. Let's close in a word of prayer. Heavenly Father, thank you so much for the passage that has been before us, the exhortations, the warnings. Covered so much in dealing with how you really think about so many people, those that they're not doing bad things, they look like good citizens, but they have no desire to seek you. Parents, our friends, our children, so many people in this society, and they seem to be doing quite well, but we know, and we pray, Father, that your Spirit will take these things we studied and just let them bear fruit in our own soul. Not that we'll judge other people, Father, that's what a religious people would do, but that they will pray for them. We care. Thank you for opening our eyes to such things as time to be silent and a time to speak, time to be silent and a time to pray and a time to praise. And for these things, Heavenly Father, we need the wisdom given by the Spirit. We need you every hour. We need you every minute. Give us this wisdom. Now, Father, pray that these things will bear fruit in our soul and in our lives. We pray it in Christ's name. Amen.